Anyway, last year, church, I am so honored to be a part of this bio series. And also, I'm so honored to be back on campus. As you heard a little bit in my biography, I'm part of the furniture here at La Sierra, at La Sierra University. And it's because of the impact that you all, this church, and the campus has had on me. Excuse my emotion. Whenever I talk about my story, I get a little bit of emotional, because I believe that God talks to us in our stories, and I believe that we can use our stories to heal ourselves and also to heal others. Let's get right to it. When I look back on my story, I can see moments that God used to shape my life. None of these seem extraordinary at the time, but each one opened the doors that changed the course, not only of my history, but of my family's history. As I told you, I'm a New Yorkerican / Cali-rican. And when you have time, you could look up what that means, because there's a beautiful history there and also a struggle for identity. And that's something that I've always wrestled with in general. The year was 1991. My family lived in public housing. That's my building right there. So I grew up in that part of New York City. I don't know if you've been to New York or if you've seen the movies. I live behind the cameras of the films. And I grew up in public housing, which we also call the projects. I realized how difficult life was because, like for so many families, we were just simply trying to survive. And for whatever reason, I was just, I guess, a positive kid, a hopeful kid, but I just didn't really get the environment that I was in, or how about this, or how people viewed people from the projects. People often carry stereotypes about those who live in public housing. They assume people are lazy, that it's full of criminals, or that families are just trying to beat the system. But what they don't know, these individuals that have this critique, that there are real families that are trying to break the cycle of poverty. There are real families and individuals that are trying to make it. There are real people in these places that sometimes we critique that just need love, care, and affection. I don't wanna talk about, you know, why that exists, why public housing exists, because that's another sermon for another time. Let's go back to 1991. One day somebody knocked on our apartment door. My mother answered and spoke briefly with the woman who knocked, and she closed the door immediately. The next day, the same woman knocked again. My mom spoke to her very quickly and closed the door immediately, and she kept knocking and knocking and knocking. Our neighbor happened to be an Adventist. My mother affectionately described her as the annoying Adventist lady that keeps knocking on our door, that keeps bothering us and keeps inviting us to join her church family. Finally, my mom decided, in order to prevent her from knocking and connecting with us, to go to her church so that this whole episode, this relationship, this tension could end. She went to her church, a church called Spanish Delancey in New York City, and she never left. I don't mean that in a literal sense, but you get what I mean. And she never left. And that moment changed the course of my family's history. It changed our story. That moment, that annoying person or persistent person changed everything for us. Soon after this, we received Bible studies, and even as a little boy, I was captivated by the stories of Jesus. Not because he promised heaven someday, but because he introduced me, the pastor introduced me to a Jesus who cared about the people in the here and now. Our story was a story of struggle, a story of tension, a story of just trying to make it, and when we were introduced to Jesus in this high rise, it gave us joy. It gave us peace. And the Jesus that I connected with was the one who cares not only about the future, but about our sufferings and the here and now. I'd also like to say that it was that moment that I, you know, decided to join the ministry. I used to write prayers, asking God to help those who are in and out of prison in our neighborhood, to help, you know, console, I didn't use these big words, but to help be with those who are suffering because they have lost a loved one. My theology wasn't all there, and I wish I would have brought the prayer here, but in one of my prayers I said, please God, take care of Jesus as well. And I think I said that because I love Jesus so much, the here and now Jesus, that I wanted to make sure that he was okay as well because he was taking care of us. Because of Christ in our house, hope began to replace hopelessness. We started striving for something better, and we discovered purpose and social responsibility. Can you believe that the course of my family's history changed because someone cared enough to be in relationship with us? That simple act of faithful presence became the beginning of breaking generational curses. Do you know the name of, do you want to know the name of that annoying Adventist that was knocking on our door? Her name was Luce, and that's a Spanish word for light. Little did she know that God would use her to become a light in our small apartment. This past week, I was taking a class with Dr. Holowiak. Kevin and I were with Dr. Holowiak, and here at the Divinity School. And we spent the week wrestling with scripture, asking big questions and reflecting on our relationship with the Bible and how it can shape us towards meaningful action. One of our assignments was to reflect on the psalm, Psalm 136, where every verse in that psalm ends with the words, "For his steadfast love endures forever." We were then invited to rewrite the psalm using the milestones of our own lives. As I reflected on my journey, I realized that God's steadfast love had been woven through every chapter of my story. I was writing the psalm and with tears and emotion, now, because I was realizing that God's steadfast love was always with us and with me. Looking back, I can now see that every chapter, every person in my life, and every ordinary moment became part of God's awesome work in my life. I'm going to read you my psalm, because if I tell you my entire story, we'll be here all day. But I hope that there's a part of it that you connect with, and I hope that there's a part of it also that will begin the healing in your life. Psalm 136, according to the life of Derek. Give thanks to the God of public housing, for his steadfast love endures forever, who alone brought us hope when we were hopeless, for his steadfast love endures forever, who sent people to share with us the good news, for his steadfast love endures forever, who called me to serve others as a substance abuse counselor, for his steadfast love endures forever. Who held me when I lost my greatest source of support, for his steadfast love endures forever. Who blessed me with my wife, my companion, and my closest friend, for his steadfast love endures forever. Who blessed me with my son, for his steadfast love endures forever. Who remember me when I was struggling with my calling, for his steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven who continues to call me to serve La Sierra University with presence, justice, and peace, for his steadfast love endures forever.
This time I want to invite the congregation to stand with me as we read from the Word of God. And this morning, as we read, I'd like to invite the congregation to say all together the refrain, the bold letters, words on the screen when we get there. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Oh, give thanks to the God of gods. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, who alone does great wonders, who by understanding made the heavens, who spread out the earth on the waters, who made the great lights, the sun to rule over the day, the moon and the stars to rule over the night, who struck Egypt through their firstborn and brought Israel out from among them with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, who divided the Red Sea in two and made Israel pass through the midst of it, but overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red, who led his people through the wilderness, who struck down great kings and killed famous kings. Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and gave their land as a heritage, a heritage to his servant Israel. It is he who remembered us in our low estate and rescued us from our foes, who gives food to all flesh and gives, oh, give thanks to the God of heaven. The word of God. Please be seated. If anyone ever complains to you about how repetitive praise music is today, send them to Psalm 136. Even as I get older, and sometimes I'm singing praise, and I'm like, why do we? And then I remember Psalms 136. We've just participated in this communal liturgy, sung, spoken, and in action. Psalm takes us through every turn, reminding us that God's steadfast love endures forever. No chapter in the Bible has such a sustained refrain. The repetition cannot be matched anywhere else in the holy text. However, anytime we see repetition in the text, it is working towards formation and not information. In other words, when these words are repetitive, when we see this kind of repetition, it's not because the author ran out of word selections. There are more words to be had. It's that the authors who are writing recognize that truth that is repeated is truth that is remembered. It is a part of formation. When we repeat, when we say, when we do something over and over again, it becomes a part of our life rhythm. So Derek And his sharing today rightly included his story of formation connected to Psalms 136's refrain. We see it again and again. Genesis chapter 1, we recognize the repetitive term, it is good, because those who are thinking of this beginning, this mythos of the world, the genesis of us all, wants us as humans to recognize that God sees this world as implicitly good. Isaiah chapter 6 gives us a vision of God's holiness. And so we hear the repetitions in Isaiah. Psalms 42 forms hope in depression. The repetitions help to form our truths to be remembered and to be lived. When I met Derek, it was circa 2014. I needed an associate pastor. I was a younger pastor back then, and I was pastoring in LA. We were going through a season of different kinds of growth. And growth of loving and serving in our community. So I needed a particular kind of person to come out there, someone who loved people deeply with no reservation. That was number one priority. Whoever was coming out here, because we were an urbanite community full of different, various kinds of human beings from all kinds of stories, this person had to be able to love people with no reservations. They couldn't come in there and be like, Jesus, oh no, we can't do this. They had to be all in. They had to be someone who was familiar with the urban setting, because we were doing a lot of work in the city and living in city life. And they had to be open enough to discover God's steadfast love in creative scenarios where we were doing work with people outside, not just inside, but outside of the church. Different classes, different races, different beliefs. Someone at our church at that time, her name was Eva Michelle Wheeler, said to me after one of the services, she says, hey, I know a young man, bright person. Grew up in New York in the inner city and is studying at La Sierra University. I'd been gone from La Sierra now for many years. I was just working on it. She says, you gotta have him. He loves people. He has a passion for people. I said, can he deal with city life and going to visitations at motels and in the middle of night driving out to see people who need some actual help? And she said, yeah, he's the kind of person you want to bring along. And so I called him and he didn't quite sound like the guy I was thinking of. Say, oh, well, I don't know. But she really thinks a lot of him, and I really respected her. And then I called the university, and some people were like, yeah, no, he's really good. And I thought, let me meet with them. And he says, I can't meet with you without my wife. I said, okay. And then I had lunch with him and his wife, and she did the dealing and the wheeling. And I said, yes. Now I know why. Derek was a phenomenal addition. The next few years was a blur of life, community and formational actions all over the place, and a lot of food. We got Derek into doing random things, and Derek was always phenomenal with the community, wanted to make connections, always reaching out, willing to start new programs, and we got into more community partnerships than we could handle. Over and over again. I even at one point got him to do a Tough Mudder. I just told him, I'm your boss, so you have to come along. There he is in the middle. And Derek never liked getting dirt on his hair. So New Yorkans, they gotta look pretty, you know. Derek does this thing at the church. He goes to the same group of people after a service and he sits with them and hangs out with them and talks with them. This group of people in the church, for me, were the craziest group of people. Every week, they'd come up with a new theory about something in the universe. And then they would sit there for hours and digest what this crazy theory would be. And then they would talk about how no one in church is preaching about this. They've got to know the truth. And one day I come in and they're sitting there and they say, Pastor Iggy, why don't you come sit with us? And I said, okay, I'll come sit with you. And I sat down with them and they started talking and I just said, hey, listen, this is crazy. Y'all need to stop right now. That's not right. And then they said, oh, thanks, Pastor Iggy. You can go now. And as I got to leave, I heard one of them say, man, he's not Pastor Derek. Pastor Derek would just listen to us, hang out. So one day I said, Derek, man, why do you go over there? One of those ladies sends you a crazy video about your sermons every week. And I don't even know where she finds these people. Why do you go over there? And he says, I love it. I love all of it. I love to sit there and listen and live life with these people. And I know these ideas are crazy, but he's like, but I'm here for all of it. And that's when I knew Derek had been working on the formation of his own life and allowing what God is doing in his life to be shared with people who are nothing like him. And together, the church grew. His formation was important. This idea that God's steadfast love endures forever. And so over and over and over again, this repetition happens week in and week out, day in and day out. And as I think about the text and how important repetition is for anything good or for anything bad that we expect outcomes from, deserves repetition. For any sport that we play, if you want to get good at it, deserves repetition. To get better at certain ideas or interests in our life or things that we want to do deserves repetition. That's why I love Dairy Queen so much. My repetition there makes me happy. And my kid said, you gotta stop, Dad. That's not good repetition. It's an essential part of our spiritual practice of formation. To do something repetitively, that truth we speak or act on becomes the rhythms of our life. We don't become better at anything without repetition. This post-exilic community, as they sang and as they spoke and as they lived Psalm 136, they weren't just talking about their history over and over again. They talked about creation in this psalm here. They talked about the Exodus. They talked about Pharaoh. They talked about exile. And you notice that they're naming their history. And as they're naming their history, they also return to his love endureth forever. His hesed, his goodness, the goodness of God, the goodness of God's love endures forever, and they name it over and over and over, and it's repetitive with God at the center constantly in this history. Then they get to verse 23 and 24, and something shifts. They move from a history kind of conversation to a first person plural, us here and now. For his steadfast love endures forever. It is he who remembered us. No longer is this history, it is now our life. It is now that moment that they are in, that God remembered them in their low estate, for his steadfast love endures forever, and rescued them from their foes, not the Pharaoh foes, not the foes of the past, but the foes of today. God is rescuing us from our foes. His steadfast love endures forever. The story is constantly updated and continues into our world today. I believe that those who would sit with this, the original writers, their intent was that in every generation, we ought to be able to say in our lives, this is the context by which we live. This is our struggle. This is our challenge. And his steadfast love endures forever. We must be careful what we tell ourselves in our stories. What do we repeat to ourselves in our context, in our stories today? You see, that's why I, have you ever said that in your head? Someone or something or some people or an institution, you see, that's why I'm the way I am. or I knew it. I knew this would happen. I knew this is exactly what I was afraid of. Maybe it's I'm not. Has that been the repetition of your story? I'm not good enough. I'm not smart enough. I'm not tall enough. I don't have enough. I'm not welcomed enough. I'm not going to be loved enough. Maybe it's a larger church narrative that we've done with it. Maybe a denomination or Christianity. This world is this. What is it? This world is our enemy. This world, sometimes if we're not careful, we sing it in our songs. Maybe it's the repetition of no one. No one loves me. No one will ever accept me for who I am. No one cares. Maybe it's the repetition of I can't. Growing up in the projects. I don't know if Derek ever knew that he was going to get this far. Or maybe it's just the narrative that we sell ourselves when we're in these places. I just can't get there. Or it'll never happen. It'll never. We must be careful what we tell ourselves about our stories. Repetition begets betterment. And this is the areas you don't want to be better at. Somebody say amen. Derek's bio reminds us something different. No matter what you are going through, God is with you and works through you to make things better. There's a power in these words, in these thoughts and in these actions that we reinforce every time we speak it, whether it's internally or out loud or in the way that we act. So neuroscientists often summarize this in this way. Neurons that fire together, wire together. This is kind of simplistic. It doesn't really cover the whole gambit of the science. But generally, repeated thoughts strengthen neural pathways, meaning that what we practice mentally shapes how we experience life. There was a research that came out just recently, the idea was the kids who are most popular in school aren't most popular because everyone likes them, but because they like and are curious about other people become curious and like them. So the reason why they become so popular isn't because all the kids like them, it's just because they love people and they're curious about people. So they go, hey, you want to be a friend? Or hey, you want to be a friend? Or hey, you want to be a friend? And they're like, sure, I was waiting for someone to ask me. And then on next thing you know, they've created this whole pathway in their practices that breeds community around them. And then other people begin to do it. And then people look from the outside and they say, wow, that kid is really popular. It's not because people like him, it's because he likes people. It's because she likes people. It's because she became curious and others began to draw. Practice the repetition, the repetitiveness of who we are becoming. Be careful about how we are wiring our thoughts. Young people, I want to talk to you for a quick second over here. My young people here. Hey, your thoughts matter. What you say about yourself matters. You are beautifully and wonderfully made in God's image. Church?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Practice, repeat, and rinse, and do it again. You got a world around you that is going to attack your identity and your worth and your value and your production. You are beautifully made, just the way you are. Repeat that. Hey, adults, because you forget and get lazy, you were made in God's image, fearfully and wonderfully. Repeat that and rinse. What does Psalm 136 include for all of us today? In our worship and our church, your steadfast love endures forever. In our food pantry, in our thrift box, in our wellness warehouse, your steadfast love endures forever. in our backpack drive for the fall event that we need 300 backpacks for. How many? 300. Your steadfast love endures forever. In our unnecessary wars and violence, your steadfast love endures forever. In our marriage or our singleness, your steadfast love endures forever. In our pain, brokenness, your steadfast love endures forever. In our failures and our success, your steadfast love endures forever. In our certainty and our lostness, God, your steadfast love endures forever. Through it all, God has always been there with Gad's steadfast love that endures forever. And so, as you leave today, may the formation of your life be repeated over and over, that there's a God who is deeply in love with you, who is by your side, who continues to form your story through the pain, through the valleys, through the darkness, through the disagreements, through the uncertainties, is still there beside you, that you might become a better you, so that this world might become a better place. And like Derek, as you hold on to that steadfast love, who knows what amazing things God has in store for your story.